1 Peter 2:10 reads, "Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The word of the Lord. Well, good morning, friends. I'm grateful to be here with you. I greet you on behalf of Cheverly Baptist Church. Grateful to be with my parents as well. Dr. Phillips, thank you very much, and the elders, thank you for the invitation. I confess to you that when the invitation came, I wondered a little bit, is it because my mom and dad are members here? Is this what you call a pity invite? You know, like with a wedding, do we have to invite them? Yeah, they're family. That sort of thing. Well, in fact, I do like to write and think and speak about the church a lot. And also what the Word has to do with the church. What's the relationship between the Word of God, which is what we thought about for a couple of days, Friday night, Saturday morning, this doctrine of Scripture alone, and the church. What's the relationship between those two things? If you're here this morning and you're a visitor and you would not consider yourself a Christian, maybe this is a question you have. What's the deal with these Christians always making such a big deal of the Bible? Well, hopefully this morning I'll help to give an answer to that question. And for Christians, well, why do we make such a big deal of the Bible? And again, what's the relationship between the Word, this book, this 2,000-year-old and more old book, and our gatherings as a church? You might ask the question, what is it you are looking for in a church? Why are you visiting this church? Why are you a member of this church? I find that talking to Christians are often looking for different things when they decide what church they'll be a part of or join. Maybe it's the music or a certain style of music that you're most interested in. Maybe it's the programming, good programs for the youth or for the kids or your life age. Maybe you're looking for a church where the preacher is charismatic, interesting, funny. Got bad news for you this morning if that's you. Maybe you're looking for a place where the people are kind of like you. They have your own lived experience. They're working class like you. They're professional class like you. You can relate to them. You can connect to them. Maybe they share your politics. Well, there's any number of reasons we choose to join a church. What if I propose the right answer is that you should look for a church that is utterly faithful to, obedient to, submissive to, aligned with, centered upon, sitting under, filling its heart, mind, and words with the inspired, inerrant, written Word of God? That's what you should look for. Well, to help us see that, I'm going to make five statements. I would prefer to come with simply a text and expose one text. In fact, even last night as I was looking over my notes and I was thinking about, maybe I should just ditch this and just preach a text. This morning, in your office, I thought about asking you, can I just ditch kind of the theme of the conference, just preach a text? But I decided to stick with my assignment and preach what you might call a topical message, looking at a number of passages to understand what the Bible teaches about. It's this relationship between the Word and the church. Five statements. Here is the first one. The Word creates the church. If you're a note taker, write that down. The Word creates the church. Now, when I say the church here, I mean the universal church, the written and preached Word of God working by the power of the Spirit of God, turns on the lights, raises the dead, takes out stony hearts and places in hearts of flesh. If you were with us Friday night, you would know that we said human beings create with shovels and bulldozers and mathematical formulas, not God. God speaks, God creates by speaking. Faith comes from hearing, said Paul. You were born again through the living and enduring Word of God, said Peter. Yet let me be clear, God creates us not just as individual Christians through the Word. He creates us, in fact, as a people. Just a few verses after Peter tells us that we've been born again through the living and enduring Word of God, he describes what this born-againness, this conversion, is like. He says in the text I read to you a moment ago, 1 Peter 2:10, once you were not a people, now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Typically, if somebody asks you your testimony, they say, how did you become a Christian? You'll tell them a story that goes something like this. You'll say, well, you know, I was living on my own. I was living in rebellion against God. And then a parent, a friend, a pastor shared the gospel with me, and I was convicted of my sins, and I looked to Christ for forgiveness of my sins through his work on the cross and his resurrection, and I was born again. I received mercy. That's often how we tell our testimony. And again, to address any of you here this morning who are attending and you would not understand yourself to be a Christian, let me say this is the most important thing you will hear from me this morning. This is the good news of Christianity. This is what we're so excited about. The world will tell you that you're basically good, you're basically okay, and there's something in your heart that wants to believe that. But we as Christians are going to be honest with you. We try to be honest with ourselves, we're going to be honest with you, and we're going to tell you that thing that I think you know at some level. No, you're, though created good with much good potential, you have sinned against God. You have offended your Maker. But the good news of Christianity, as I say that, is that God sent his own Son to live the life that you and I should have lived perfectly, and then to die the death that you and I should die, taking on himself the penalty for our sins, and then rising again from the grave, defeating the consequences of sin and death, and winning a people to himself, so that all who would turn away from their sins, who would repent and put their trust in Christ and follow after him, may have everlasting life with him. If you have questions about this, I'd be happy to talk to you afterwards. Any member of this church would be happy to talk with you after. This is, as I say, is the heart of the gospel. We didn't have mercy, 1 Peter 2:10, and then we received mercy. But hold on a second. Look at the verse again. It actually places two lines in parallel there, doesn't it? Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. And when in Scripture you find two lines in parallel like that, you know that they help them understand each other. They're mutually interpreting like that. So in the process of not having mercy to having mercy, remember that testimony I just shared, so also not a people, a people. Conversion is individual, but conversion is also corporate. It signs you up for a family photograph. This is what it means to be covenantally united to Christ. It means we are also, by that same act, covenantally united to all those who are also covenantally united to Christ. It's like mom and dad go down to the orphanage, they adopt you, they bring you home, you open the door, you walk in and you look around, And by virtue of your adoption to mom and dad, what do you got? Brothers and sisters. We are created by God through His Word to be a people. He has created us as a people. Friday night, we reflected on Ezekiel 37. He preaches to this valley of bones, and we watch them form to an army, it says. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. The Word creates a people. Now, liberal theologians will tell you the opposite. They will often say, well, in fact, it was the church which created the Word. Well, that's completely backward. Throughout Scripture, as I said to you a moment ago, God creates a people by speaking. In Genesis 1, He created the universe by speaking. In Genesis 12, He called Abraham out of Ur and said, I will make you a people. He called the Israelites out of Egypt and gave them 10 commandments, 10 words, literally. Exodus 20, but right before Exodus 19, He says, if you will be faithful to keep my covenant, you will be for me a holy nation. And then He sent His Son as the Word to win a people for Himself. And now He sends preachers to preach the Word and evangelists like you to share the Word, to create a people, to create churches. When I was in seminary, one of my fellow students was named Richard Alilu. He grew up as a Muslim in Nigeria. And one day, a classmate of his, a son of a missionary, gave him a Bible. And Muslim Richard wasn't very interested in the Bible for its own sake, but what he found, in fact, is that its paper was really good. Its crackly, thin paper was really good for rolling cigarettes or marijuana joints. And then one day, he had torn out another piece of the paper and was going to roll a joint, but then somebody came and interrupted it. He stuck it in his pocket, went home that night. As he was getting ready for bed, he pulled that piece of paper out of his pocket. He looked at it, and on it, it read Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see, the Lord is good. How happy is the man who takes refuge in Him. For the next 3 weeks, he couldn't get it out of his head. Taste and see the Lord is good? How happy is the man who takes refuge in Him? And so he went back to this person who had given him the Bible, and this person shared the gospel with him. And later that night, Richard Alilu got down on his knees beside his bed, and he said, Lord God, I want to taste You like this verse says. And that same evening, he accepted Christ as Savior and Lord. Well, Richard's Muslim family and community did not respond well. Anger, death threats, you're not my son. Local mosque leaders denounced him on the mosque's outdoor loudspeakers. He had to spend a different night in different missionaries' homes, until finally he decided he was going to go away and go to Bible college, which he did in the capital city, and then eventually to seminary. Why? Well, because he was uniting himself with churches, and eventually this desire grew up in him to pastor and to shepherd a church. He left one community and found himself, not just by himself, but left one community, his home community, and found this love for a new community, God's people. And it all started with a torn piece of Bible paper, right? With a verse, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Word of God creates the church. The Word of God creates God's people. Point one. Point two, the Word of God gathers the church. The Word of God gathers the church. Now, I'm not talking about the universal church. I'm saying it gathers concrete assemblies of people. which is to say, brothers and sisters, you walked in here by foot, in sandals or sneakers, in boots or loafers. You walked onto this floor or two floors. And it was the word which commanded you to come. Hebrews 10, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But you didn't just come because you were commanded. You came because that's what you are. If you're a member of the family, you want to be at the family table. If you're a sheep in the flock, you want to be with the flock where the shepherd will lead you towards green pastures. One sign in my own life that I was truly converted from a period of being a nominal Christian, a Christian in name only, one sign that I've been truly converted is that I found a new interest in this book and reading it, and I found myself growing in love for God's people, the church. These two new loves, this new heart of flesh in me, and these two new loves coming simultaneously, a love for His Word, a love for His people. And would you say you'd love somebody if you never want to be with them? I love my wife. I don't really, you know, want to hang out with her, though. I love my kids. Well, yeah, I don't really want to be with them. You say, that doesn't make sense. I love God's people, but, you know, I'm good kind of on my own. What does the Apostle John say? Don't say you love God and yet hate the brother. Fail to love the brother. Don't want to be with the brother. You're self-deceived, John says. This is what we see in the New Testament again and again. At Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, Peter preached, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, so those who received His word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. They received the word and were added to what? Well, the church in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 4. Many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. 5,000 who? Well, 5,000 who belonged to the church in Jerusalem. They believed the word, and again they were added. A moment of controversy hits the church in Jerusalem, the apostles' resolve, chapter 6. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what was the result? And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And we find that this pattern continues through the book of Acts, chapter 8. Those who persecution, they scatter. And then chapter 8, verse 4 says, those who were scattered preached the word wherever they went. And several times we hear this same refrain. Chapter 12, but the word of God increased and multiplied. Chapter 13, the word of the Lord was spreading through the whole region. Chapter 19, in this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. In all of these places, of course, churches are planted. The effect of the preached word is not just a bunch of individual Christians. It's churches. People who are joined together under the same Lord and King. Sometimes I meet people who profess to be Christians and yet they never gather with the church. And if you ask them, why don't you come, you'll hear any number of things. More recently, I've found that I hear by virtue of technology, oh, you know, I'm able to watch church on the internet, or I have my favorite podcast preacher. Well, in response to this claim, I said, I don't think you understand what Christianity is. I don't think you understand what preaching is. Preaching is not simply for this information transfer so that you can grow in your knowledge. Rather, Hebrews 10, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Okay, there's the gospel. Let us hold fast to the preached gospel, the confession of our hope without wavering, and tied to that, an outflow of that. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. So again, we don't just gather to get information download like you can on a podcast. Rather, it says we gather to stir one another to love and good works, to encourage one another. The word gathers churches because the work of preaching, among other things, stirs us up to love and good works and encouragement to one another. That's what it's for. That's what it does. We are saved, says Paul, to be a people zealous for good works. Christianity, friends, is not just about you and Jesus. Christianity is people-shaped, family-shaped, church-shaped. Once you were not a people, now you are a people. Again, Hebrews says, don't neglect to meet together as is the habit of some. Right there in the first century, it was already the habit. Some were making a habit of neglecting to be together. And he warns them, he warns us, this better not be your habit. And all the more as you see the day approaching, as the day is near, what day? Well, the day of judgment. That's a pretty severe warning. Again, if you're claiming to love God and yet your habit is to not be with God's people, you should be nervous about that day. That's not me, that's the author of Hebrews. And of course, on the flip side of this is the delight you have experienced, I trust, in seeing new Christians grow in their love for the knowledge of the Word and their love for God's people. These two things go together. So the Word creates the church. The Word gathers the church. Number three, here's our third point. The Word is written for the church. The Word is written for the church. This is a briefer point. But the Bible is not written to individuals. The Bible is written to a people. The Old Testament was written for the people of God, but also, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, for our church in Corinth, for our corporate instruction. The Gospels were written for the early churches. The epistles are written for churches. And the few that aren't, the pastorals and Philemon, well, they're to leaders of churches. In other words, the New Testament is not like individual letters, like family letters. Dear family, I have a word for you, family. Right? That's how they are written to the church in Corinth. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, plural, which you, plural, received, in which you, plural, stand, and by which you, plural, are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, plural, family letters. I think a quick takeaway from this is anytime you're teaching God's word, whether from a Sunday school lectern or to your children at the table at home, don't just look for individual applications. What does this mean for me? What does this say? What does this mean? What does this mean for me? You've heard that phrase perhaps, but what does it mean for us? What does it mean for us as a church? Peter says to be holy. Well, what does that mean for me? That means I fight sin. But what does that mean for us? Well, it means we help each other fight sin. It means we practice church discipline. Look for corporate applications as you're teaching the Bible. It's a word that creates the church. It's a word that gathers the church. It's a word that's written to the church. Now, number four, the church gathers to read, hear, sing, and pray the word. The church gathers to read, hear, sitting under the preaching, sing, and pray the word. What should a church do when it gathers? Well, it should make a house for the word. I get that from Paul in Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The word for dwell right there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, translated literally is make a house in. Let the word make a house in you. As you teach and admonish, as you sing. And so sure enough, with the Protestant Reformation, the very architecture of our churches changed as the Roman Catholic table of presence for Mass was pushed out and the pulpit was brought to the center. We gather and we kind of give our, our main time to some guy getting up here and opening this old book and speaking out of it, and we all just sit silent. We listen, because he's addressing us on behalf of our King, Lord Jesus. And sure enough, this is what the early church did, Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And that's what an elder's job is. An elder is able to teach. He is, Titus 1:9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And he tells Timothy, preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Here I am saying the same thing again. Here I am saying the same thing again. Through different seasons, different months, different years, here I am saying the same thing again. That's what Timothy was instructed to do, in complete patience, because we need it. We talked a lot about preaching on Friday night and Saturday morning. Go listen to those talks if you can. Let me think a little bit about singing and praying. We're not just to preach God's word, we're to sing God's word. Whether we're singing the explicit words of the Psalms or we're singing the ideas, paraphrases, doctrines of other parts of the Bible, particularly those which center on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And friends, I would encourage you, when you're singing on Sunday mornings, to sometimes peek up from what you're looking at and look around. After all, we're instructed to sing to one another, aren't we? Look around. I can't tell you how much my own faith is heartened, strengthened, equipped when I look across the room and we're singing A Mighty Fortress is Our God, and this was a number of Sundays ago, and I looked and I saw a woman who had recently shared she'd been assaulted, and she'd shared it with the church for the church to pray for her, and now we're singing on Sunday. I'm looking over at her singing A Bulwark Never Failing, and I'm like, you just went through an assault and now you're singing A Bulwark Never Failing. What's going on in my heart as she sings to me those words of Scripture? Oh, we're singing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And I look over and I see the older saint who has persevered in the faith for decade after decade. And that older saint is saying, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart and seal it. I'm like, that older saint singing that? And she's helping me. We're singing It Is Well, and I look out and I see the middle-aged brother who I know from some pastoral counseling really struggles with anger and tempers. And I see him shouting, my sin, oh, the bliss of this thought, my sin, not in part, but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I see him singing that, and I think I need to hold on to the gospel too, because my sin will be canceled. We're singing the recent words, in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. And I look across, and there we are in Washington, D.C., and there's the young mother who kind of had it all on Capitol Hill, but decided, no, I'm going to prioritize family and kids. And now she's singing that, he alone is my life. And she gave up the crazy career she could have had. She's looking to Christ. My faith is invigorated and enlarged. Friends, look around sometimes when you're singing and think about the stories of the people and what God has done in their lives. God means that message for you. Why do we sing? Well, singing is how we own and affirm the word for ourselves. Singing is how we engage our emotions and our affections with God's word. Singing is demonstrating and building corporate unity around the word. But also our prayers. Okay, so if in the singing we're binding our hearts, our emotions, our affections, all parts of the soul, as Calvin said, to the word, what are we doing in our prayers? We're seeking to align our ambitions, our desires, our hopes, our confessions, our praises to the word. Pagans pray. What's the difference between pagan prayer and Christian prayer? Well, we are praying Bible. The praises of the Bible, the confessions of the Bible, the longings and desires of the Bible. We pray some of the same things pagans might pray for. We pray little Johnny gets into Clemson or whatever. We also pray like Paul does. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened to the glorious hope to which you've been called and the inheritance of the saints. I pray that you'd be granted the power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. We train our prayers to be Bible prayers, Scripture-filled prayers. And then number five, point five. The ministry of the Word belongs to the church. The ministry of the Word belongs to the church. It's the pastor's job to preach the Word first, but then that ministry of the Word goes to us. We see this in Ephesians 4, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, there's going to be some disagreement in this room about whether or not how to interpret that. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Some people in this room will say, well, the elder's job is to equip the saints, comma, for the work of ministry and so forth. Others of us in this room would say, well, no, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I think we can leave that particular conversation to the side for the moment. I think we would all agree, if we keep reading, we see that the ministry of the Word is eventually given to the whole church. Verses 15 and 16, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Every part has a job to do, and one of those jobs is to speak the truth in love to one another. And sure enough, we see that a few verses later. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For, why? Why should you speak truth to one another? For we are members. Different parts of the body. We are members of one another. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Why do you say what you say to each other? Well, according to Paul here, you should only be speaking things that build up, that give grace, that fit the occasion. I have to say everything all the time, fit the occasion, but I'm speaking to you in a way, afterwards, driving home, throughout the week, in ways that build up, in ways that give grace. The ministry of the Word indeed begins in the pulpit. That's verse 11. But I think it then continues through the life of the church. It reverberates through the life of the church. Here's how one author, Tim Lane, puts it in an article about the ministry of the Word he wrote for Nine Marks. He says, the ministry of the Word doesn't stop with the preaching. It continues through the church. The discipling ministry, the children's ministry, the youth ministry, the missions work, the worship ministry, the friendships and families all operate on the same page by being word-oriented and Christ-centered. Elders and deacons are taking the Word into their work. Parents are learning to bring the gospel into how they train their kids. Husbands and wives are thinking about the centrality of the gospel as they relate to one another, and the list goes on and on. Every Thursday morning, every other Thursday morning, I meet at Starbucks with several brothers in the faith, and we share our lives with one another, and then we pray for one another. And just this last Thursday, the first brother went, and he had a number of things to say. He had a confession and then some encouragements. And a second brother, a guy named Philip, said, well, you know, that reminds me of what James says. And he opens his Bible, and he reads a couple things out of James chapter 3. And then it was my turn, and so I shared a couple of things. And once again, Philip opens his Bible and reads some scripture to me. And I lean to the other guys. I'm like, what's the deal? He's always bringing the Bible. He's doing his job. That's what he's doing. I told you guys on Friday night, I was at Starbucks with a younger man in the faith, and he was asking me for counsel, and I was giving him all of my wisdom. But we got to the end of the time, and I realized I never opened the Bible. He doesn't need my wisdom. He needs God's wisdom. That'll be the most important thing he hears walking out of here. Okay, what in Scripture can I share with this younger brother? Again, fathers and mothers, are you opening the Bible with your kids? Now, Presbyterian you and Baptist me might disagree on whether or not your kids are the church, but we all agree you're the church, right? And the ministry of the word belongs to the church. Friends, what are you looking for in a church? Good programs, a style of music, certain politics, certain kinds of opportunities to serve. How about this instead? A church that's utterly faithful to, obedient to, submissive to, aligned with, centered upon, sitting under, filling its hearts, minds, and mouth with the words of God which have been inscribed in the Bible. In all of its programming, in all of its music, and its politics, and its serving, in its gatherings, and its life together. How about that? Well, I guess it depends upon whether or not you really want to know Jesus and the life of Jesus, who is the Word, and who says, "My words are spirit and life." Do you want to know him? What's the relationship between the Word and the church? Well, if he is the Word, do we not, as his people, sit entirely in and under the Word? Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks and praise for sending your Son, sending the Word, that we might have life. We confess we make too little of your Son. We make too little of your Word. Forgive us. And we pray that you would use the many words of Scripture we heard this morning to once again quicken, enliven, give life to our hearts, that we would devote ourselves to your Word and to your people. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.